Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. Thank you, gentlemen. I think the party's leaving. Genesis chapter 4. Everybody find it? By the way, if you can't find it, talk to the person next to you. Rhonda, in front of you. Genesis chapter 4. Yes, my good daughter will help you behind. Yes. Let's stand, please. All right. So let me give you all of the news before we begin. Tonight is not a sermon, intentionally. That'll be next Sunday night, more of a Bible study. Tonight is how to do Bible study, specifically in historical text. Now, for you that have been around Lake County for the years, I've taught this in many times. I spent weeks and weeks and weeks doing this on the book of Judges because people can come up with some pretty crazy ideas from historical passages. They can kind of create whatever they want to create. So I'm going to give you exactly what I do. There is nothing secret. It is exactly the process that I follow. Okay, is that fair? That's tonight. Next week we'll talk. By the way, this is one of the worst texts in all the Bible. When I started thinking about minor characters, major impact, I actually planned on skipping Abel and Cain. Do you see the title? Do you realize the two first people born on planet Earth, both brothers were lost. One brother was murdered and the other one was cast aside, vagabond till he died. Now, can I ask all of you why that matters to you? Are you a mother? A father? Aunt? Now is it anything in your mind ringing true? By the way, these were the first two people. Now, there's a lot of weird passages here that we're going to just talk about briefly. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam, this is kind of the Bible usage, yada, he knew Eve, his wife. And that's a word that means to know, but in this case, it's a very specific kind of knowing, which I think you understand. And she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man. The problem is the next part of the text is not in any text. There's no from the. And if you read 10 different versions, you're going to get all kinds of fill-in. The ESV says, with the help of the Lord. Here's your problem. It literally says this, I have gotten a man at Yahweh, the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I'm never going to tell you because I don't know myself. I'll stick with the King James. I've gotten a man from the Lord, but minimally, she is extremely happy that she has a child. Yes? Is she going to be happy shortly? And she bare his brother, again, bare his brother Abel. Abel, by the way, is the same Hebrew word as Hevel HaHevelim. Vanity of vanities. Same word. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and, by the way, very beat you over the head kind of language. He had respect unto Abel, the man doing the offering, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very, what's that word wroth mean? Translate that, furious. And his countenance fell. By the way, what that means is what? He was furious, and it was very obvious on the face. And the Lord said unto Cain, why in the world are you so angry? Which implies that Cain knew what kind of offering to bring. By the way, that'll come next week. Yes? I mean, why are you mad, Cain? You did what you weren't supposed to do. And why is thy countenance fallen? He says in verse 7, and there's a lot of questions about this in the last part of the verse. I have no idea what it means. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth or croucheth at the door. A lot of debate about that, a lot of theologizing. And he goes on to say, and by the way, this is the line that's much more difficult. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. By the way, tell me what that means from the King James. ESV cleans that up a lot and gives you a better impression. Are they right? Good question. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and, let's make this modern, just murdered him. And the Lord said unto Cain, sometime after this, where is Abel thy brother? By the way, the Lord probably knew, don't you think? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? By the way, what is he looking for? Look at me. Don't read this story like you're asleep. He's looking for some repentance, confession. He's thinking, you just murdered your brother. You don't get an ounce, by the way. You don't get an ounce in here. None. Now, I'm not going to talk about any of your children or my children or anybody's children, but you better wake up, because this stuff happens in families. Good people. By the way, are you better than Adam and Eve? I doubt it. It's very hard to read this. So, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And then the Lord proceeds, because things are going to get worse for Cain in a hurry. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me or kill me, just like I killed my brother. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark, a sign, an oot, on Cain. We don't know what that sign was, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Look at me. He never, ever looked back. Now, I have children. I have grandchildren. Are you awake in here? These things happen in the real world. These are not religion out there someplace. I'm going to say this. We're going to finish this little section. Right now, I remember, I'm older than most of you. There was a big controversy in the 1980s over a certain pastor and his son. His son not only had a girlfriend as a pastor, he had a total of 13 at one time. He got caught. Are you guys listening? He got caught, got booted. Another pastor said this in my presence, and I could name him. He's a very famous guy. He's with the Lord now. He said, I cannot say anything because my own son is in prison for murder. Right now, one of the most famous men in fundamentalism by name has a son that lives outwardly as a gay male. Right now, not religion, right now, and by the way, has a name that most everybody in this room knows. If you think you can control children, have you been reading the Bible? Spurgeon said this, grace doesn't run in the blood, depravity does. And unless God saves somebody. Now, no anger towards you. I have children also. I have grandchildren. I now understand my mother's concern. Now, mom has more than grandchildren. She has great-great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. By the way, that's all. You know, it should be easier, shouldn't it? No, then you just have all of these connections. We continue. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall henceforth yield to thee, shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, we've read this, but we'll do it again. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive. He's scared to death. And verse 14, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall murder me, just like I murdered my brother. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain. Let's skip that. Verse 16. So Cain went out. He never looked back from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. That's far enough. I'm going to talk tonight, by the way, as nicely as I can about this. We're just going to do, look at me, everybody. I preached my heart out this morning. I realize there are people that when I preach something that you're supposed to be doing, they just do this. We got to get over that if we're believers. We have to get to the place where when the word of God is preached, we do something with it. There's a church on every street corner. You can come and talk and sing about yourself and talk about your feelings. But if we're going to be Christians, we have to obey. And this is one of the tough spots. What I'm going to do tonight is just share with you simply how I do things. There's some things you're not going to be able to do, but most of it you can do starting tomorrow. Simple questions is what we're going to talk about. By the way, before I pray, only with historical narrative. You understand what I'm talking about? History, the stories, because that's where we really get confused. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. There are a lot of problems in this text, obviously. What exactly does it mean in verse 1? But I do know what 1 means in general. I do know this for sure. She said this, and she bare Cain and said, I have gotten. By the way, the word Cain and the word gotten in Hebrew sound the same. They're very closely, they're not the same word, but they sound the same. She is saying, I got him from the Lord. I'll leave it at that. Verse 3 and 4, the obvious question is, why does Cain bring one kind of an offering? Look at me. Not why God rejected it. Why did Cain bring a different offering than Abel? It's a big question. It's a question you're going to have to wrestle with. Verse 7, that whole thing about, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I heard guys just preach all over the world on that verse. The last line is not clear in the King James. If you read an ESV, it clears it up. Maybe it's what it means. Chapter 4, verse 8. Oh, excuse me, 7, verse B. That's as far as I want to go. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask simple questions. But before I do that, do you have any questions on the text? Everybody look at me. Wake up. Look at me. Do you ever have questions when you read the Bible? Let me give you a question. How old were the two brothers? And your answer is? Thank you. But isn't that a legitimate question? How long was it from creation to when one brother murdered the other? There's all kinds of, by the way, I say this. In my pastoral ministry, I rarely preach on the first 11 chapters of Genesis because it's too frustrating. They just give you little pieces of information, and then that allows the pastor to make stuff up, which I don't like to do, believe it or not. Well, then there's the harder question. Who did they marry? Hello? Who did they marry? Okay. By the way, don't do it today, please. Well, here's where I begin. I start with the text. everything I do when I'm like I've been doing over the past few weeks. You'll see it tonight. I'll talk about one text. Folks, I'm talking about minor characters, major impact. This is not preaching through a book, which I prefer. But I thought it would be nice to talk about people. I don't think I'm 68. I am sure I have never preached on this text. I don't like the story. Who likes to talk about one brother killing another? Cliff, do you have brothers? How many? Is he still alive? That's the one that passed away. Did you get along with your brother? Did you get along with him? Okay. Mike, do you have brothers? Don't tell me you got along with both of them because they're both perfect, right? Oh, you're the black sheep. By the way, do brothers and sisters ever have fights? Now, Mike, I don't think ever really had. Bert's too nice to. I don't know what he was like as a kid, though. I only know Bert as an adult, and I love him as an adult. But as a kid, he was probably bad. Is that correct? Go ahead and preach it there, brother. I believe you. By the way, that's a problem. So in your notes, start with the text, friend. If you're going to study anything, start with the text. Read it. Reread it. So I say read and reread the text. There's no secret to this. You have to read what's there. Genesis 4 is frustrating because there's so many pieces not there. You're not going to be able to make them up. You're not going to be able to create them. You just have to read what's there. I said in next, read it in the text in various translations. If you don't like various translations and you are capable, read it in various languages. Read it in the original if you have that. But that won't always solve all of your problems. Sometimes that creates other problems. But read and reread the text. Read the text in various translations. Everybody look at me. But you're still going to have a problem. Now, by the way, if you're a King James only, or if you're an ESV only, neither one of you are going to like me because I don't like either stupid opinion. The ESV has a lot of blemishes. The King James has its own problems. You're not always going to be able to tell. On my Blue Letter Bible that somebody, Dave Haas, recommended that I get it. I have it on my phone. I read everything today on the Blue Letter Bible. King James, ESV runs in parallel on my phone. You can switch real quick in two steps, and you can have 50 translations. So you can, all for free. You can look at them all. It won't always answer your questions, but it'll be better than making it up. That's what I do. Yes, I read in the original language, but that's a separate issue. Next, read the entire text, please. Don't just read a little piece. Number two, continue in the context. The immediate context is key. So everyone look at me. Louis had asked, do I ever pick on Louis? Now, can you imagine a person coming here that doesn't know 20 plus years of repartee back and forth? Let me say another thing. See, this old guy, now I don't like him particularly, but I call him Taquito. Everybody knows I call Rolando Taquito. Because he calls me Al Pastor. Jeff, you don't know what that means. You might think El Pastor, the pastor, but Al Pastor is marinated pork. So it's a, by the way, do I like it? I love it, actually. And it's a long stand. So I call him Taquito. He calls me Al Pastor. I love it. But what if somebody from some other place hears that? They're not reading the context. You have to read context to the Bible. You just can't dive in and take a verse and go, voila, look what I got. You read the text. You read it over and over. You read in various translations. And you read context. Now, friends, yes, this here has Hebrew in it. You don't have to read the Hebrew. But you do have to listen. Because there's something that is so obvious that it's like this. Somebody is right in the face when you read it. Cain brought something from what? He brought what from the what? No, don't make it religion. He brought what? From the ground. Now, if you read the context, you already know what's the condition of the ground. Oh! Let's read this together. The second thing is continue in the context, specifically the immediate context. the pericope, and if you don't like that word, the story or the portion of the story, then the chapter, then the section of the book, and then the book, and ultimately the whole Bible. But you don't have to read the whole Bible to understand most verses. But the point being is, look, friend, everything has a context. I have to be really careful the names I call people. I call Noel over here, Pastor Noel. That's what, you know, you should be nice to him because he is a very nice guy. For a year, I don't know, it was Pachungay's fault. I'm blaming it 100% on her. She calls him Dad. Honestly, if I ever call my wife Mom, that's creepy to me. And I had to make it humorous, so I started calling him Dada. And then in the Philippines, they add a po to that. A lot of the younger people in the Philippines, if they text me, they say, po pastor. So I started calling him po dada. Then I thought, but that doesn't sound Filipino enough. So I need to double something up. So now I call him po dada popo. Which to a Filipino doesn't mean anything, right, Pachungay? But it sounds good to me because I have done po. Here, po. Honor him. And I've called him popo. So now he's a Filipino. I love it. But by the way, do you understand the context? You cannot speak outside of a context. Now, folks, let me tell you two things before we read. Adam, you ever heard of Adam? His name was Adam. The ground, the word, the Hebrew word for ground is not Adam or Adam, it's Adama. But it's the same word, ground. Got me? Let's read together. And unto Adam, he said, this is mean God said to Adam. Hebrews read backwards, by the way. So it is this. Vu le Adam amor. And to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the Adama, the ground. Are you listening? Cursed is the Adama. By the way, related to Adam, because Adam was created out of the ground, out of the dust. All right? Cursed is the ground for thy sake, because of you, Adam. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Verse 19, he continues, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return. Where are you going to return to? To the Adama, of course. Back to where you started. Et ha-Adama, which is the direct object marker, and it's back to the ground that's cursed. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to do what? To till what kind of ground? The ground that was under a curse. That's how they were going to have to do that. To till the ground from whence he was taken. Chapter 4, verse 2. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the Adama. Look at me. The ground that was what? Now, by the way, look at me. That's not a bad thing. You have to till the ground. You have to plant crops. In and of itself, that's not a problem. We'll talk about this more next week. But this is just the context, folks. And he kind of beats you to death with the word. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit. Where did it come from? Ha'adama. From the what? Say it. Cursed ground. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the, ha'adama. Men from the ground, the earth itself. Verse 11. And now thou art cursed. We're back to the same. Now we're double cursed. Look at me. You were already cursed, Cain, because the ground is cursed. We're under a curse. Now you're getting a double blessing of the cursing, if there is such a thing, from the ground, from this cursed ground, which opened his mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Verse 12, when thou tillest et ha'adama, the ground that is under the curse, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Otherwise, you're not going to get good harvest. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be. Doesn't use the word Adama, uses the more another word, which is in the first verse in Genesis, which is Be'aretz, or in the earth. Be'aretz. So you have a different word, same basic meaning. You're going to be a vagabond on this very cursed earth that you live on. Chapter 4, verse 14. Because thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Again, Aretz as opposed to Adama. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Everyone look at me. You say, Pastor Warren, why does God accept one offering and not the other? You may not read the passage without recognizing we're talking about bringing something from the curse itself. God never commanded that. Now, we'll get, this is at least part of the puzzle. That's how I read. So I read text, I read the context, and I spend a lot of time with the context. Number three. Friends, I've shared this probably three or four times in my time here. When we did Judges sometime in the past, I spent enormous amount of time on this. You have to ask questions. And by the way, they're questions you can ask. Cliffy, can I borrow you, please? Dada, can I borrow you, please? Just, you can bring your stuff up here. Why don't you bring your stuff up? Could you guys do that? Cliff, put your glasses on so you can see, please. Dada doesn't need glasses. See, he's young. Just have a seat. I'm going to bring you guys up here in just a moment. All right, let's look at the text, please. The third thing I would recommend is ask. You know, friends, asking questions helps you a lot. My first question is this. What does the author or the editor specifically say? I call this authorial or editorial comment. Everybody look at me, gentlemen. Put your Bibles down, and we'll come right back to this. Just stand here. I'm going to stand over to the side. Just stand right in front of the pulpit, please. Guys, look. Everybody look at me. When you read a historical story, I'm assuming you know somebody's writing the story. That person, their vantage point for a Christian is God's vantage point. The vantage point of the story, the teller, the writer, the author, I use the term editor because I think it will help. I'm not meaning there's editing of the text. I mean there's somebody that stands outside the story. So here's the two characters. Which one do you want to be? Cain. You look like Cain, so you're Cain. And by the way, we lost both. Don't smile, anybody. It might ruin your face. We lost both brothers. We lost both brothers. There's always an author standing outside of a text. Sometimes the author just tells the story. You understand? Sometimes that's all you ever get. He just tells the story. He just says what Cain did. He says what Abel did. And by the way, in this story, that's all you have. The author, the person writing it, doesn't give you any more information. Oh, I wish he did. I would die for more information. But he doesn't give you any more. But sometimes, and in many historical texts, by the way, including the Gospels, I'm going to show you a passage in John. It's like John, the author, the Holy Spirit writing through John, just steps aside and says, well, this is what this means. This is what this means. They make comments on the story that's not the participants of the story. Now, when I was young, I read the stories as if the stories were about good guys and bad guys. Boy, you read enough of the Bible and that just doesn't fit in. You have to get God's perspective. Thank you, gentlemen. You can go back if you would, or you can stay up here, whatever you would prefer. So what does the author or editor specifically say? I call this the authorial or the editorial comment. 2 Samuel 11. Everybody see the verse? Everybody look at me now, if you would, please. 2 Samuel 11 begins with David not being where David was supposed to be. David seeing a woman. David having sex with a woman. We know nothing about anything. By the way, we don't know anything about how Bathsheba felt because the author is telling the story. He's mainly talking about David. He has sex with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. And what does David do? David gets nervous. So he brings back Bathsheba's husband. The husband is named Uriah. By the way, one of the more honorable people in all the Bible. Very honorable man. Brings Uriah back and eventually has Uriah killed. Would everybody look at me? From the first verse to the last verse. Now, you kind of know from other places something is wrong, but there's no comment until you get to the very last line of the chapter. And the author, do you understand? Not the participant, not David, not Bathsheba. The author says, let's see what he says. The author says, but the thing that David had done, what? By the way, when you find those, you don't have to interpret. You know from God's perspective, by means of the dual authorship of Scripture, human authors, Holy Spirit overriding, you know exactly God's viewpoint. David, what David did displeased the Lord. By the way, I look for these things every place. The big ones, of course, are in Judges. Because when you read Judges sometimes, this is my response at 68. When you get to Judges 17 and you find you're starting hearing about priests doing all kinds of pagan stuff and you're like, what? And then my favorite is chapter 19, 20, and 21. You know, how do you get a husband? How do you get a wife? Actually, in this case, it was how do you get a wife? Big B, how are we going to get? We're going to get a wife for you. It's in the Bible. We're going to have a dance. But it's going to be a different kind of dance. We'll bring the women from a city. We'll kill all the guys there, by the way. We'll kill all the people that aren't virgins. We'll bring the girls out. The guys will surround the girls, and they just reach in and grab one. It's in the Bible. No, that's not God's will. That's what people were doing in the story. God steps outside. You can look. The first one is 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man. That's the author saying, yeah, you probably don't want to do what they're doing. Chapter 18, in those days, there was no king in Israel. 19:1, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And the very conclusion of the book is, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, I taught this on Judges in Sunday school for weeks on weeks. You have to learn, look up here, you got to learn to ask questions. Can I say one thing? It's not in the text. After the end of Judges, what's the very next verse? By the way, there are four chapters. It's a small book called Ruth. When did it transpire? In the same period of time. But there was one man that was not like that. And in chapter 2, it repeatedly calls him Ha'ish, the man. Over and over and over. Because there was one man named Boaz that was different than the pigs that roamed the streets. He happens to be the person that was a progenitor of a guy by the name of David, who happens to be a progenitor, humanly speaking, of the Lord Jesus. So during the pigsty, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, I mean, it's you read it back to back, you realize we're in the same era, but there's one guy that's different than that. By the way, it wasn't Naomi. She became a bitter old witch for a while, anyhow. Yeah. All right. Next page. We talked about this a couple of Sunday nights ago, maybe last, I forget which day. It's one of those comments by the author. When you're reading the story of Ziba, and you're wondering, what? What's the story of Ziba? And then the author, look up here. Remember, the story's going on. David's there. Mephibosheth. Ziba. And the author kind of says, let me fill you in on something. Ziba had how many sons? Wait a minute, wasn't he a servant? He had 15 sons. He had 20 servants of his own? By the way, he's giving you information, not part of the story. He's making a comment. This is very common all through the Old Testament. I'm writing for 2 weeks from now a sermon. And I have to read the whole context, and the context is horrific. In your notes, we'll just look at the one. By the way, remember when good, ungodly Queen Athaliah decided to kill all of the royal family, all of the children? She missed one. I wanted to speak about the people that protected that child. Because, by the way, protected the royal lineage of David. But I'm reading the background. And the background is horrific. I mean, the North has always been apostate, but because Southern kings had married into Northern kings, now you have all of that filth down in the South. And it just, by the way, this is a comment from the editor or the author, but I'm using it in a way where you realize they're not part of the story. They're outside the story saying something about what's going on. It says in the destruction of Ahaziah, what's that word? By the way, folks, there's no way the people in the story knew this, but the destruction of Ahaziah, he was destroyed by the coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahaziah. John chapter 2, please. Everybody, John chapter 2. If you would be as kind. John chapter 2, verse 18. Everybody find it? By the way, I want you, as we're reading a simple part of the gospel, to tell me, by the way, all of it's written down by John, but John writes what's happening, but once in a while, John does this. He steps outside of the story and he does what? He makes a comment. That's how you learn to read historical narrative, looking for these. You don't always have them. Genesis 4 doesn't have it. Chapter 2, please, of John, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21. What is verse 21? We now know what it means, because who told us? The author. But he spake. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. You go ahead and destroy my body. It'll be raised in 3 days. Continue. When therefore he was risen from the dead, and by the way, this is further comment, his disciples remember that he had said this unto him. By the way, how did John know? Because John was part of the story, but later on he was like, look, click, aha. I got it. He was talking about his body. He was talking about the resurrection. Wow. That's one of those interpretives. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And by the way, friend, if you've read the Gospels, you know miracles and belief don't fit together well. Jesus would feed people, but he realized most people came for the what? The food. He would perform miracles. Most people just wanted their problem to go away. They didn't really believe and follow Christ. So, but he's done these things. So it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his names when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Who's saying that? That's John. By the way, that literally has it's from the same word believe. I'll say it this way. Many believed, verse 24, but Jesus did not believe them. He knew all men. And verse 25, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. By the way, friend, you have in the Gospels. Look here. You have in the Gospels two short stories. Both stories, John steps aside and says, he's not talking about the temple. He's talking about his body. When we believe, woo, revival. But he didn't really believe them. And by the way, time proved that he was right, not them. They had some emotional responses. So look at me, everybody. Real simple. Number one, start with the text. Number two, continue with the context. Number three, ask a question. Always ask the question of, what does the author or the editor say about this? What does he have a comment? Sometimes, frustratingly, there's no comment. And that is when it gets really hard in some of these stories. Number three, or four, is ask again, what does the Bible clearly teach? This is didactic teaching. You know, folks, we all know, thou shalt not kill. Yes? So when I read him killing his brother, I don't wonder if Cain did a good thing. I'm pretty sure murder is not approved by God. Murder is a better word. We also know from other passages, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So when he brought, everybody look at me, when he brought his offering from where? The ground that had been cursed. We know that all through the Bible, the shedding of blood is essential. And by the way, that started, everybody look at me, not in the New Testament or in the prophecies, that started with Adam and Eve when they sinned. God killed an animal, shed the animal's blood, and clothed them, picturing, I think, his shed blood, his righteousness being put to our account. And this wasn't 5,000 years before. This was Cain's parents. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have stories in your family about what went on when you were, my mom and dad were storytellers. You heard the same stories of their origin stories. They weren't lies, how they got together. I still remember my poor mother wandered into a restaurant in Eldred, Illinois. Eldred, Illinois, you see how many people's here? Eldred in its biggest day didn't have this many people. But back in the 40s, probably the 40s, people would come to this little town for restaurants. There was like four restaurants in a little town of 100. My dad bought one right out of World War II. He started running it. He was cooking burgers. And into that little restaurant was a little woman. By the way, do you not know those stories? They're origin stories. I love them personally. I want to say this, friend. You have these stories. I'm going back to this. Cain would have heard about what happened to his parents. His parents would have talked about this. This isn't 12 generations. It's like the origin stories in my family. By the way, that's how mom and dad met. June 30th, 1949. July 31st, 1949. 31 days later, they got married. That was part of our stories. By the way, do you think Cain knew what kind of offering he was supposed to bring? I just don't think those stories got, I think they get told. Many families are built on stories like that, good, bad, and others. All right, we're going to skip to the next concept. This can be very interesting too. I say in your notes, it's the third question, but it's the fifth point. So you start with the text, you continue with the broader context around it. You ask, what does the editor or the author, as he steps outside the story, does he make any comments? Because he's telling the story truly, but you don't know sometimes who's bad, who's good, who's right, and who's wrong. But if the editor or the author makes a comment, then you know. Then, what does the Bible clearly teach? Well, it teaches some things about not murdering. It teaches some things about the shedding of blood. Number five, ask, what does the rest of the Bible say about this person, this event, or this act, etc.? I call this biblical correlation. I looked up Abel. I looked up Cain. In your notes are all the other references to Abel and Cain. All of them, by the way. This is the biblical. So I'm looking, what does the rest of the Bible say about this story? Well, Hebrews says this, by faith, everybody got that? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. There's two really, I mean, everything about this verse is precious. First of all, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. He did so by faith, which implies Cain wasn't exercising faith and obedience. Cain was doing his own thing. Also, it says he obtained witness that he was righteous, meaning already a righteous man, a godly man. God testifying of his gifts. 1 John 3, verse 12. This is a passage about love. It says, well, don't love like Cain loved. Who was what? What comment is that making about Cain? Believer or unbeliever? You understand biblical correlation. Now, by the way, sometimes Ziba, you only have Ziba in three texts. Cain and Abel, you have in a few more texts. In the New Testament, too. Jude doesn't help much, just mentions him and warns us not to follow this path. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 12 altogether. Not as Cain, which was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil. Ooh, and his brother's righteous. Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. I don't know what that means. Exactly. They have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying or the opposition of Korah. Korah here, Greek. I say in your notes, and we're almost finished for tonight. No, we're not. I'm just giving you how to begin reading the Bible. Listen, if you want to read a historical text, you don't want to dive in. You say, where are these editorial comments? Everybody, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, do you know that almost every king has an editorial comment at the beginning? The king, they'll step aside and say, he did that which was or wrong. In the, by the way, these are all over the Bible, folks. Don't look at me funny. These are common things. You just, oh, that they're telling you. In the big story of his life, he was a man that did good, did evil. You might say this. Someone will say he did good like his father, but not like David. You know, you get comments. In the northern tribes, two kings. There are 20 kings. All of them are unsaved. All of them are evil. Two of them, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, two of them, the last one and one other, it says this. Well, he was bad, but not as bad as the rest. Those are comments. Look then for the teaching of the Bible, what the Bible clearly teaches, didactic teaching, and then look for the other information from around the Bible about this person, this place, this event, this whatever happened, that sort of thing. I'm going to give you this quickly. We'll cover more of this next week. We learned that Cain was an unbeliever. That's pretty clear in 1 John chapter 3. We learned pretty quickly that Cain's acts were evil. We also learned that Cain reacted to his brother out of jealousy. Yes. By the way, do you ever watch people? One of the worst things about pastoring is you get to see people. One of the best things, you get to see people. People always, you know, the weird reaction, some, it's like, why am I getting an odd reaction from somebody? I don't know. By the way, people react to all kinds of things. They usually react to something that's similar to them, by the way. Cain didn't act in faith. I think we could probably conclude that from these passages. I think we could also say that Abel was already righteous and Cain was unrighteous. That's pretty much a given. On the right side, I simply say this, all of this more or less, that's that squiggly line, is in Genesis 4. But we get it confirmed in the rest of the Bible. There are three other references to Abel. I'll let you read those on your own. They're important, but they don't really add anything to this. Everyone look at me. Let's do this. Let's stand. We're finished. My goal tonight was simply to give you a way, a method of reading the Bible, the historical text. Look at me. Read it. Number two, read the context. Number three, can I really say it this way? Ask questions. If you don't ask questions, you don't get answers. Don't ask whether this is a good guy or a bad guy. Ask, does the author step outside of the story and say, not good. What David did wasn't right. Or, Big B, I was kidding with him. We won't be having any dances. By the way, look at me. Judges 21, not only did they have a dance, they went into a city and killed all the people. Folks, it's a terrible chapter to find wives for the children of Benjamin. It was ungodly. The text tells us. But yet people go to Abraham and they create what they call courtship. It's a self-created theology because Abraham sent his, I always say, if you want to do courtship according to the Bible, first of all, you have to have a servant or a slave. Number two, you got to send that servant or a slave back where you're from to your relatives because you have to marry somebody in your broader family. This doesn't sound, by the way, it's not commended. It's what Abraham did. God used it, yes. Should I follow it? All right. That's an introduction to this concept tonight. Father, thank you. Bless our time. Thank you for all the hard work a couple of men did this last week driving up north to be a blessing to pastors in the Philippines. May we continue with the project, finish some of it tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the hard work of many people in this room to make everything possible week after week after week. I ask your blessing on the service. Help us to have learned or been reminded of simple ideas about reading Scripture. In Christ's name, amen.